Amen. Let me thank Rebecca for singing, Leah for playing. Thank you very much. You can either sing or you can't sing. And there is nothing more to be said in that matter. When I was at Bible college, I'm sure your minister as well would testify to this. The matron, or not the matron, we had Mrs. I'm not sure who Reverend Higginson had, but I had Mrs. Willardale. She had the great task of teaching us to sing. Well, that was an experience, because she couldn't teach us to sing because we couldn't sing. But it's still great to be able to praise God and to worship Him. So thank you very much for singing for us. I trust indeed that we tonight will get a glimpse of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We're turning tonight for our reading, just a very brief reading, to Matthew and chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And I have been well catered for today, well looked after. I've been with the Gibsons today. And you will know when you go to the Gibsons' house, you don't come away hungry. That's why those lads are so big. They're well fed. And thank Colin and Sandra very much for the fellowship and for their kindness. And I'd put a dent in their grocery bill, but thank them very much for that. Matthew chapter 7, and tonight we're going to look at the words of verse 13 and the words of verse 14, just two verses from Scripture, where we read, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Amen. With God's word open, let's just bow briefly in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we return thanks tonight for all that our ears have heard in our public worship, in our hymns we have been singing about the one able to save to the uttermost. We've heard the special ministering song, we've been pointed to the cross. And our Father, now as we consider thy precious truth, we ask that thou wilt speak to our hearts. May we have a fresh revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to my heart afresh. We remember any gathered in who are not converted. May they realize their great need to seek and find the Lord. We cry to thee to come and to work within all of our hearts. And in answer now to prayer, glorify thy lovely Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The two verses that we're going to look at that we've just read are from this section that is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5 through to 7 in the Gospel of Matthew details that powerful message that the Lord Jesus delivered on a hillside near Capernaum. The sermon was not only addressed to the Lord's disciples, it was addressed to the multitudes. There were times when Christ himself preached to 20 to 30,000 people. Here was one of those occasions. If you look at Matthew chapter 5 in the verse 1, for instance, where we read, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." So here, Christ is preaching to a great multitude of people. He was speaking to a people who were willing at least to listen to him, to hear the message. I want to thank you tonight for coming to the house of God. Maybe this is your first time here. Hopefully it's not your last. But if this is your first time here in Coleraine, we give you a special word of welcome and thank you for coming to listen to the word of God. Verses 1 to 16 of chapter 5 are what is known as the Beatitudes. Now in these verses, verses 1 to 16 of Matthew 5, we have what is undoubtedly the most misunderstood and misinterpreted passage in all of the Bible. Let me make it crystal clear.
The Beatitudes are not a set of golden rules which, if men live by, they are accepted by God. Because salvation is not what we do, what we don't do. Salvation is contained in what Christ has done. It is in his finished work. The apostle reminds us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Beatitudes are the essential characteristics of God's people. In other words, if you are a Christian, here's how you will live. If you are saved by the grace of God, here is your conduct. This will highlight your life. And so, the central message of Matthew is Christ is the King. And this passage has to do with the subjects in the kingdom. In other words, Christ is reigning as the King over his people. And those of us who are saved by the grace of God, we are in his kingdom. He is our King. He is the head of the church. People have various notions as to what a Christian is. And if, you know, if we were to go out tonight, for instance, and just ask some young people, just in particular, just to do a survey and say, listen, we want to do a survey for the church. Can you tell me what is a Christian? You'd probably be surprised, or maybe not so surprised, with all the different sorts of answers that you will receive. A Christian is someone who goes to church. A Christian is someone who prays. A Christian is someone who is good to his or her neighbour. People have all sorts of notions. But the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, defines what a Christian is. How a Christian acts. He or she is a subject, a person in God's kingdom. Christ is their King. He rules over them. And they are living for him. Now here are some of the marks of someone who is a Christian. Let me just highlight them for you, please. In Matthew chapter 5, you'll find here in the verse 3, we read, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Verse 7, blessed are merciful. And notice how many times the word blessed occurs in this portion of the Bible. You see, what a Christian is, it is someone who is now enjoying the benefits and the blessings of being saved. And they are happy. They are content in Christ. Let me say it, the happiness that the world offers is a false happiness. I do not know where you stand before God tonight, if you are saved as a young person, if you are not saved, but let me make it very, very clear. If you are looking for life in the world, whether it's at the nightclubs, whether it's in drink, drugs, whatever the recreation, you will not find life there. Now you'll find a lot of pleasure. Pleasure that the Bible describes as being enjoyable for a season, but it doesn't last, it doesn't satisfy, it's empty, it's void. There's no fulfillment there. True happiness is found alone in Jesus Christ. And let me say, to be a Christian means that you have this happiness, this contentment within your heart and within your life. How blessed it is to have the knowledge of sins forgiven. You know, I am so happy tonight. I'm happy because of what Christ has done for me, what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me as my Savior. I'm happy, I'm blessed to know that when I lay my head on the pillow, it's well with my soul. I'm at peace with God. So a Christian is someone who is happy, blessed. Then there is also another characteristic here. I'm just highlighting a few of them for you. And that is admission or confession. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 3 where we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Basically, it means that you have an understanding of your own worthlessness, your own nothingness before God. In other words, you confess to God, Lord, I am bankrupt. I have nothing to offer you, Lord. I am spiritually bankrupt, but I cast myself upon thee. We have nothing to boast or to glory in. Those who are saved, and if you truly are a Christian, then you have an understanding of the sinfulness of the human heart. Because it is only a sick man who calls for a doctor. It's only someone who realizes that they are spiritually sick, that they are a sinner, who will cry for salvation, who will seek the Lord. Brings an end of all self-reliance. In order to get help from God, you need to understand your position before the law. There is, of course, accountability written in there. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. We live in a day of the blame game. What I would call the blame game. Genesis chapter 3. And we find here in this portion, I want to read from verse 10. In fact, we'll read from the verse 9. And of course, Adam and Eve were given that command by God. They were to partake of every tree from the garden, the Garden of Eden. But they were not to partake of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were forbidden from partaking from that. But of course, they rebelled against God. They sinned against God. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, did you ever ask yourself the question, why did the Lord say that? Adam, where art thou? The Lord knows everything, absolutely everything. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omniscient. Where we get the word omniscience. He understands. He knows all things. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows the very thoughts in our minds and in our hearts now. And the Lord most certainly knew where Adam was, but what he was doing was something that we all need to do. Bring Adam to face up to reality. That's what he was doing. Adam, where are you? You have sinned. And he is now bringing Adam to account. We need to understand that we have broken the law of God. In the verse 11, in fact, in the verse 12, we read the response of Adam. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. In other words, Lord, you made the woman. She gave to me. And the result was that I sinned. So it's your fault. Then we find in verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So in other words, Adam's blaming Eve. Eve's blaming the serpent. There's a blame game. No personal accountability. We live in a day and generation just like that. Why do young people rebel? Why do they go their own way? Why do they turn to drugs? Oh, there's every explanation given. Except a simple reality and fact that young people love sin. They want to indulge in sin. And if you want to go down that road, then you're personally accountable for your actions. First step in being a Christian is understanding that. So there's admission, there's also a brokenness. You know, one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible comes in here. In Matthew chapter 5. Verse 4. And then the verse 9. Verse 9, which reads, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's one of the most misinterpreted and misunderstood verses in all of God's word. The peacemakers. That's not speaking about making peace, nation with nation, country with country, man with fellow man. That peace spoken of is man at peace with a holy God. That's the peace it's spoken about. But here in verse 4, there is brokenness. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. A Christian is someone who mourns over their sin, who lacks the power of God in their life, lacks the power of prayer, and so they mourn that and they cry to God for that. There's humility and so on. Now the main message of the Sermon on the Mount is the characteristics of those who are in God's kingdom. In other words, if you are saved, here's how you will live. Here's how you will behave. And those words can be summed up in Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 12. Let's read it together where we read, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would do, ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." There was a great multitude who heard the message, who followed the Saviour. That multitude consisted of many different types and classes of people. It was after summarizing the central message of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus Christ then turned to the multitude and spoke to them about entering into life, of the need to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The verses that we read earlier in verses 13 and the verses 14. Here is the greatest need that every young person has. Now, young person, you have many needs, and I know that. And you'll say to me, well, I have educational needs, financial needs, I have physical needs. You have all sorts of needs, but let me say, here is a need that outweighs every single one of them. The need to be right with God. To enter into life. To be joined in union to the Son of God, to belong to Christ. There are two ways, two roads, two pathways in view. They are not the same. Now I want us to consider the message of each of these ways. There is here the description of the entrance to each way. Look with me at verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Here is a wide gate. And the thought is, here is a pathway in life. It is so wide that it will be able to embrace every false religion and every belief. In other words, those who enter in through this gate, they can just believe whatever they like. They can have any false notion. And many there be which when they're at. In other words, the thought is there. This is the way of the world. And the way of the world, there are many ways that lead to God. There are many pathways. I've heard young people over many years and have said to me, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe about God. After all, don't all religions lead to some higher power, lead to God? No, they do not. There is one and only one way to God, an exclusive way. There is a wide gate and there's also the straight gate. And that word straight signifies a very narrow entrance. In other words, the sense is there are obstacles in the way. There are hindrances in the way. And let me just say that there are many obstacles that the devil will place in front of you coming to Christ. The devil does not want you to get saved. Maybe you've been thinking about getting saved. Lately you've considered salvation. You've been thinking about the things of God. Could be that your friends are saved, someone near or dear to you. You see a change in their life and you thought, well, you know, I would love to get saved, but how will it work out at university? What will I say to my friends? How will my parents react? What will I do about this? And so there's an obstacle there. And the need here, you see, for repentance is highlighted. In order to enter into life, if you are going to be a Christian, do you know what you're going to have to do? Turn away from sin. The program that we have for the men, the program that's conducted in the men's home down in Dublin, also in the ladies' home, for now there's a ladies' home opened as well. It's a very basic and a very simple program. If you are going to get right with God, then you must turn away from all sin. Drug addiction is sin. Just as is gambling, as alcohol, any other sin. There must be a willingness to forsake sin, to turn around from sin, and to embrace Christ. There is the difference also of the experience of each way. You see, one road here is broad, and another road is narrow. One gate is wide, and another is straight. And the broad road, it is a road that is so wide, so broad, that just about anything goes on that road. In other words, the thought is, you can go from one extreme to the other extreme. You can go from being very religious to being irreligious, and yet still be on this road. There are many religious people who are not saved. Religious people who will not be in heaven. Because there, in their religion, it is a religion of works. It is a religion of self-righteousness. In other words, it's what I do. It's by doing this, that, and the other that I'm accepted by God. You know what God says? All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're stinking in the sight. Why? Because they're stained with sin. Everything that we seek to do ourselves before God is stained with sin. So there is this broad road, signifying you can go from one end to the other. In other words, here is a road with the world, with its pleasures, with its entertainment. Anything and everything goes in this road. And let me make it very clear. There is a vast, vast difference concerning the experience of each way. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you think to yourself, well, you know, is there really much of a difference between my life and the life of a Christian? I come to church, I read my Bible, I say my prayers. Is there really that much difference? Yes, there is. There's a vast, vast difference. In fact, there's such a big difference. It's a difference between heaven and hell. Between life and death. Between Christ and the world. In verse 14, we're told of the need to seek out this narrow way. If you look with me at verse 14 in our reading, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You notice the word find is highlighted there. In other words, here is someone who is searching. Here is someone who is looking. And can I say that if you have not started looking for the kingdom of heaven, if you have not thought about spiritual matters, it is about time you've done so. The narrow way is the way of the Christian. It's the life that each and every child of God is on. That pathway, that road, that direction that they are taking. The Greek word for narrow here, the New Testament was written in New Testament Greek, and oftentimes a word will have more than one meaning and you get a fuller sense. Well, the Greek word here for narrow is the word tethlebo. It is translated in many other places in the New Testament, but only ever once is it translated as narrow. Every other place it is translated as narrow, throng, suffer affliction and trouble. Only once is it translated as narrow. What a picture of the Christian life. What does it mean to be saved? It means that you go the way of affliction, that you're willing to suffer persecution for Christ. It's not an easy road we're traveling. And there is here also the destination at the end of each way. You see, each of us are on one of these roads. As you travel through life, I want to ask you a very personal question. Which road are you traveling on? Think of this. Think of this great reality. All of us, every single one of us, we are all headed in the direction of eternity. We are all traveling down the road of life towards eternity. Every single one of us. Now that's a solemn thought.
Do not listen to the devil's lie that, you know, after death, that's it. That we just die as a dog on the ground and we just lie down and that's the end of life. What a lie.
Death is but the beginning. It is but the vehicle that transports us from this scene of time out into God's great eternity. Now, as we travel down the road of life, there are only two destinations at the end. There is destruction and there is life. Turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. Just after the book of Psalms, you have Proverbs chapter 14 and the verse 12. Where we read, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Perhaps you have heard in the message tonight something that has alarmed you, something that has awakened you, something that has made you stop and think. Perhaps you've thought for many years that the road that you were travelling, it was certainly the right road. You've done your best. You've come to church. You've done this. You've done that. And now tonight you're realising you're not travelling down the right road. You're headed towards destruction. You're going down a road, a way which seems right. You know, there are many people who are sincere in what they do, but they're sincerely wrong. They have all the best intentions in the world. But for all of their intentions and sincerity, they're not right. Every moment you live, if you're not saved, every single breath you take, do you know what you're doing? You're carrying that soul within your body. That soul that is a real you. That soul that will live the lifetime of God, that will live on forever and forever and forever, that will never die. You are carrying that soul towards a lost eternity. And let me say this, I would not even want to begin to think or try to describe to you what it would mean to close your eyes in death and to go out into eternity without God. That is something totally beyond my comprehension. I cannot understand, and none of us can, what it means for a soul to be lost. Can't understand it. It is so great, that loss, and so terrible. I want you to stop and think about the direction your life is headed. Then there is another way, the way that leads to life. In Proverbs chapter 15, and the verse 24, it says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. In other words, if we are to enter into life, then it must be a work of God. It must be something that takes place from above. That's what it means to be born again, to be born from above. To enter into God's family, to be adopted into his family. Two pathways in life. Two roads. Two destinations. Tell me, which one are you on? Balaam was a man who prayed and cried out, let me die the death of the righteous. But the reality was he didn't want to live the life of the righteous. There are many people like that. They want to die and to have the assurance of heaven as home, but they want to live for the world and for self. You can't do it. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, we read, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Years ago, I remember hearing
about a young man who was seeking for a place of entertainment. It was a public house. It couldn't have had a more appropriate name. In London, it was called the Gates of Hell. If ever a pub was well named, that pub had the right name. He sought for that place, but was unable to find it. The story goes on to tell of how he stopped with a policeman. That man happened to be a Christian, a believer, and the young man said, "Sir, I'm lost, but I'm trying to find. Can you tell me, how do I find the gates of hell? Where is it?" That man knew that in the same street there was Calvary Baptist Church, and he said, "Young man, just to go down that road there, look to your left, you'll see the word Calvary, but don't stop at Calvary, just go on down, bypass Calvary. You'll come to the gates of hell." What a fitting illustration. Just bypass the cross. You're certain, you're sure to make shipwreck. I plead with you, young person, tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're not saved. You need to get saved. You need to ask the Lord into your heart. You need to turn from sin. Why do you need to do that? Because you've broken God's law. We all have sinned against God. The penalty for our sin is death, spiritual death. We'll be lost in hell forever if we're not saved. You need Christ. But I want to finish with the invitation that is given here. What an invitation there is. There's a tremendous invitation here. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Let me just stop there. "Enter ye in." Did you hear those words? "Enter ye in." As the Lord was setting now before men and women the way of life and the way of death, heaven and hell, speaking about eternal realities, the most important matter, the salvation of the soul, he starts it with an invitation. "Oh, come to me. Enter into life." It's that same invitation that is extended to you today, to come to Christ, to seek the Lord, to call upon him. The Lord Jesus shed his precious blood at Calvary. He died as our substitute. In other words, he took our place. We who are guilty, sinful, the Lord Jesus died that we might be forgiven, pardoned, cleansed. Be at peace with God. How many young people there are, they make the mistake of thinking that life is in the world. And all the while they're on the broad road, they can have every false notion, every false belief. Anything goes in the road. But the road only has one destination. And that's ruin. Come to Christ. Call upon him tonight. Seek the Lord. That invitation is extended to you. Enter ye in. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. Young person, if you're not saved, I want to say this. He loves your soul. He loves you, the sinner. He shed his blood to die for sinners. Will you come to him? Will you trust him? Will you call upon him? I'm just going to hand back over now to our brother Colin, and I trust indeed that the Lord will bless his word that's gone forth.